Thank you for leading us in an incredible time of worship. And again, just how fitting are the lyrics to those songs that we worshiped as in song, and now as we worship in word and through word. It is Mother's Day today, but it is also the week of, leading up to, Ascension Day. This Thursday is Ascension Day, and Ascension Day is a day that Christians remember that after Jesus' resurrection, he ascended into heaven right before his disciples. The ascension, I think, is often something that we maybe overlook to a degree, especially when you consider. We talk about the cross a lot. We talk about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But sometimes we overlook the significance of Jesus' ascension and the implications that it has for each one of us as a follower of Jesus in each and every day of our lives. And in Acts 1, 9 to 11, Luke speaks about the ascension of Jesus. And so that's what we want to look at today. Acts 1, 9 to 11. I want to tell you one of the cool things of just how great God is and how he works and how he orchestrates things. This past week, Wednesday, I had the opportunity to go speak at the Teen Challenge Chapel session in Hague for the Women's Center. And one of the things that I wasn't fully prepared for my sermon today, but there were some things that I wanted to share with them because I thought it was important when we look at the ascension, when we look at Jesus as our advocate, what that means and the implications. And I wanted to share that with the ladies because it offers incredible hope. And so that was what I had planned. That's what God had laid upon my heart. And as I walked in, the ladies were saying, "Hey, we watched your sermon on Sunday." Often they're able to attend our service, but this past Sunday they weren't able to for various reasons. But they watched the sermon online, and I just thought, you know, how perfect is that? That they watched Acts 1, 1 to 8, and now I got to share with them, on Wednesday I got to share with them basically some of the things that I will talk about today, the theology or the doctrine of the ascension of Jesus. So I want to start by reading Acts 1, 9 to 11 this morning. And you know what? I think you've had a moment to rest. Because it is God's word and God's word is precious, I want to invite you to stand as I read Acts 1, 9 to 11 this morning. Stand with me, please. Acts 1, verse 9 to 11. "And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently at the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" The reading of God's word. Thank you. You may be seated. Imagine being one of the disciples in that moment, and you're standing there, you're talking with Jesus, you've just been asking him some questions, and in a sense, he's answering with his ascension, is part of the answer that he's given. And suddenly, as you're standing having a conversation, something humanly impossible happens where Jesus ascends into heaven. This is Jesus, the one who they had walked with. They had listened to his teaching for 3 years. They had ate together. They had fellowshiped together. They watched him die. And they watched him come to life again, rise from the dead. But then suddenly, he's taken out of their sight again. To them, it probably felt like a pretty big loss all over again. But the ascension isn't about Jesus abandoning his people. The ascension is Jesus entering into the next phase of his ministry, his heavenly ministry. Because Jesus, we're told in Scripture, Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. The right hand of the Father is the place of authority, of victory and intercession. And that means the ascension is about Christ becoming our advocate before the Father. Jesus is our advocate before the Father. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And John tells us in 1 John 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Many people imagine salvation is, you know, just something Jesus did at one time. It was in the past. It's almost as though Christianity is only about what Jesus did at the cross a couple thousand years ago. Now, don't misunderstand me. The cross is central. It is essential. At the cross, Jesus fully accomplished our redemption. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, the payment for sin was completed. It was perfectly paid in full. Nothing can be added to his sacrifice. Nothing can be improved upon. That was the perfect sacrifice that God accepted as payment for sin. But the Bible teaches that Jesus did not simply die for his people and then become inactive. Right now, this very moment, Jesus Christ is actively working on behalf of his people, on behalf of followers of Jesus, people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. The ascended Christ is alive. He's reigning, and he's advocating for you and I. The word advocate is courtroom language, actually. It describes someone who stands in your place, someone who speaks on your behalf. Think about it. If I was to go into a courtroom and have to represent myself, I would look pretty clumsy and flimsy because I just wouldn't have a clue what to do. But if I were to go to a courtroom and have somebody representing me, having a lawyer representing me, they would know what to do. And so in the court's eyes, they would see me through the eyes of my lawyer, someone who answers every accusation that would be brought against you. The Greek word John uses is parakletos. And it carries the idea, the meaning of a helper, a defender, a counselor, or a legal representative. Someone called alongside another to help them in their time of need. In a courtroom, an advocate is the person who steps forward to represent the accused. Someone who's well versed in the laws. Someone who speaks for you when you cannot speak for yourself. Someone who takes up your case as though it was their very own. And John says that is exactly what Jesus is for believers before the Father. He is our advocate who willingly stands in our place. And notice what John calls him. He calls him Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that matters a lot because our advocate, he is perfectly qualified to represent you and I. He's not defending his own guilt because he has none. He is the sinless Son of God standing before the Father on behalf of sinful people. Which means our confidence before God does not rest in our righteousness, but it rests in the righteousness of God. And this is where understanding Jesus as our advocate becomes so powerful, so real. For years, I misunderstood what it meant for Jesus to be my intercessor, to be my advocate. I mean, I almost pictured Jesus as simply going before the Father and saying, "Hey, Father, Gary promised not to do this sin again, but he did sin again in this same way. And not only did he sin in that same way, Father, he did this other sin as well. But even though he said he wouldn't do it again, can you forgive him?" And honestly, part of me even thought that at some point, Jesus is just going to give up. It's just like, you know what, that's enough. I cannot do this again because you keep sinning again. I thought Jesus might even grow tired of me. But then I began to understand the imagery of what it was when we're talking about the throne room of heaven. You see, Luke's audience would have understood what it would be like, and John and actually the people that lived in that culture, they would have understood what it meant to go into a throne room. A throne room wasn't just a place of power or authority. This is where the king rules. The throne room, they knew, was also a courtroom where justice was served, where an advocate would go in and represent somebody before the king. Because they didn't know how to address the king. They didn't know how to approach the king. Psalm 11:4 gives us this picture again, just that of the throne room. Psalm 11:4 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne in heaven." There you have that picture again, that language. He is in his throne room in heaven. Psalm 123:1 says, "To lift you up to you, I lift up my eyes. Oh, you are enthroned in the heavens." That's where this courtroom language, they would have been convinced. They knew what it meant. Matthew 23 speaks about it as well. Revelation 4 verse 2 speaks about the throne room of God. It's where not only where the power reigns, but where justice is served. And Jesus is not merely begging the Father to overlook your sin, my sin again. He stands there as our righteous advocate, our representative, our defender. And a good lawyer doesn't just ask the judge to, "Can you cut this guy some slack? Can you give him a break again?" No, a good lawyer builds a case. And what is the case Jesus represents? The cross. It has nothing to do with us, not our performance, not our promises to not sin again, not our inconsistency or consistency, but on his finished work. So when the accusations come, Jesus does not say, "Please ignore their guilt." He says, "I've already paid for their guilt. You see my wounds? See my hands? My feet? My side? See the cross? The debt for sin has already been satisfied." And because of that, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only does he give us mercy, but he also extends his perfect justice as well. Because the penalty is paid in full. And so in a sense, Jesus would say to the Father, "Father, Gary sinned again, but I have paid for that sin in full. And it would be an unjust to require another payment for the same debt. For Friends, that's the infallible case that Jesus presents to the one true God on his throne, on our behalf. The verdict is already in. It is paid. No condemnation, no abandonment, but simply certainty. And friends, church family, this really matters, because every one of us knows what it feels like to fail. Every one of us knows what it's like to battle shame, to promise God, please, I just want to do better. I will do better. I promise I will do better. Only to stumble again. And when that happens, the enemy, who is our accuser, loves to accuse. You call yourself a follower of Jesus? You call yourself a Christian? Look at your life. It's a mess. It's a ruin. You're a failure. You still think God wants you in his family? You think God still loves you? But the ascension tells us something absolutely amazing. Jesus Christ himself stands before the Father as your advocate, as my advocate. And Jesus advocates for you based on his finished work. When you and I stumble, he speaks on our behalf. When you fail, he stands. When the enemy accuses, he answers. And what makes his advocacy so powerful is this. Jesus does not defend any one of us based on our performance. We would have no defense. He defends us on his finished work. And if that's true, and I believe it is true, then it changes how we live. Because Jesus is our ascended advocate, then we do not have to live as followers of Jesus in panic or fear or shame or striving. And I think if we're really honest, I think many of us do still struggle with those challenges. We know in our heads that Jesus saves us by grace, but in our hearts, we struggle to connect the two. We still live as though everything depends on us. Depends on us holding everything together tightly, to holding everything in control. Even holding on tightly enough to God to white knuckle it through this next thing. We think, if I just pray enough, if I just try harder, and don't get me wrong, we need to pray. We need to pray always and diligently and fervently. But if we try harder, if we just white knuckle it and remain consistent enough, if we hold on tightly enough, then maybe we'll come out on the other side okay. And that brings me to another powerful moment after the resurrection of Jesus. In John 20, Mary comes to the tomb and she's grieving because Jesus has died. She saw his body, his dead, lifeless body placed in the tomb, and she thought she had lost him forever. But then the risen Jesus speaks to her. He says, Mary. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, Mary, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. At first, this almost sounds a little harsh. I mean, Mary is glad to see Jesus, and he seems a little harsh. He's pushing her away. Mary, don't hang on to me so tightly. Why does Jesus tell Mary to stop clinging to him? Well, Jesus isn't rejecting her. But what he's doing is he's redirecting Mary. Mary's holding on to Jesus because she's afraid that if she lets go, she may never see him again. He may go away again. She is saying with her actions, I lost you once, and I'm not letting that happen again. And I think many of us understand that very well. We cling to things often because we're afraid. Maybe we're afraid of failing again. Maybe we're afraid of falling apart, disappointing God. Afraid if we loosen our grip that everything will collapse. Our lives will fall apart. So we try to cling to control. We try to cling to our performance. We cling to our ability to hold everything together, because that's what we're expected to do, right? Hold everything together. And we try to cling to Jesus in a way that still depends on our own strength. But Jesus says to Mary, Mary, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. In other words, Mary, if I stay, there will be times where I cannot be with you. There are times where I just can't be together. But if I ascend to the Father, if I ascend to his right hand, then I am going to reign, I am going to intercede, and I am going to advocate for my people. And we'll get to it in a couple of weeks, because Pentecost is coming when Jesus sends another helper, another advocate. Mary, you do not, what Jesus is saying is, Mary, you do not have to hold on to me as though your faithfulness depends on your grip. In fact, Jesus is going to hold on to you. We don't have to hold on to him. We have to worship him and honor him, but he will hold us. And this is the comfort of the ascension. This is ascension. The ascension is security for the believer. That's important. The ascension is security for us. It brings us comfort, hope, and peace. Because it means that the ascension means that your security doesn't rest in how tightly that you can hold on to Jesus. And this is important, especially in a world that is filled with uncertainty, where it's easy to become fearful. Everywhere we look, there's conflict, wars, political instability, economical uncertainty. I mean, look at the price of gas. Look at the price of food, how it's just continuing to skyrocket. And when the world feels unstable, people naturally start searching for something that is secure. And that's exactly what the disciples were doing in Acts chapter 1. Because right before Jesus ascended, they asked, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring your kingdom to Israel? In other words, Jesus, we want to know the timeline that things are going to happen. Tell us how things are going to unfold. Tell us what happens next. But Jesus lovingly redirects them. So the ascension is part of the answer that Jesus gives to the question of, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? Acts 1 verse 7 says, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But Jesus redirects them, and he anchors their security in knowing him. The ascension reminds us that history is not spinning out of control. It's in the very hands of the one who is in control. Sometimes I think we doubt that. that Jesus is reigning right now. The risen Christ has ascended to the throne. And the advocate who intercedes for his people is also the king who rules over everything. Our confidence needs to remain in the ascended Christ. The one who holds history is the same one who holds his people. So that means even when our world, like it does today, feels unstable, the follower of Jesus can live with peace. We can live with confidence, faithfulness, with hope. Not because we know every detail about the future, but because we know the one who already stands at the end of it. And Acts 1 ends with this incredible reminder. This Jesus will come in just the same way as he went. The king who ascended is the king who will return. And so we live faithfully, we live watchfully, and we live confidently. Because our advocate is also our returning king. And so our security rests in his faithfulness. Jesus holds you in his hands. So the life of the believer is not a, I must hold myself together so Jesus will hang on to me. It's Jesus has secured me, so now I can trust him. Repent quickly and rest in his finished work. That doesn't mean that we get careless about sin. That does not mean that we get careless about sin. What it does do is it makes us honest about our sin. It makes us quicker to confess our sin. It makes us quicker to repent, to turn away from our sin. And it makes us quicker to come back to the Father. Because we know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So I don't know what happens this week in your life. Maybe shame speaks into your life. But I want you to preach the gospel back to your heart. The good news of what Jesus accomplished for you. And about our advocate who defends you. When the enemy says you failed again, answer, yes, I did. But Jesus paid for it all. When your heart says, maybe God is finished with me, answer, no, Jesus, answer confidently, no, Jesus is advocating for me in the throne room. When fear says, you better hold on tighter, answer, but Christ is holding on to me. Remember, church, we are to live as followers of Jesus. We are to live in a way that mirrors us believing that Jesus is reigning on the throne. He is alive, and he is interceding and advocating for us as followers of Jesus. The one who died for you now lives. The one who stood in your place at the cross now stands in your place before the Father. And that means we can live with unshakable confidence in our advocate. The verdict is secure. The verdict is in. Jesus paid for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our advocate, advocating on our behalf before the Father. Thank you that you represent us as the one who has paid it all in full. Oh God, we give you praise and we give you glory for that. And Father, today as we recognize who you are, God, may we live confidently in this confusing, in this sinful world, in this world just constantly struggling. But we don't have to. You have secured us. and you represent us, and you advocate for us on our behalf. Father, we give you thanks for all these things and pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. If anybody would like prayer this morning, there is a prayer team here, and so please take the opportunity to pray with somebody if you need.